Thank you, Reuben, for sharing that and for your prayer. And for each of you that did share, I did notice there's a new baby here, and I was supposed to introduce or say something about it. I saw a grandma and an aunt holding it, so maybe the baby was here before, and I can't even remember its name, but his name. But anyway, congratulations to Tyler and Melinda. Thank you. Yes, and it's a good feeling, and I can go back 46 years, almost 47, and I know how you feel. But circumstances were a little different then. But anyway, so congratulations and glad for you. All right, this morning you can turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. And I'm going to read the whole chapter. And I thought I was going to talk about the whole chapter till I got to studying. And then I decided probably just if I get through the first three verses, I'll be lucky. And probably won't. So, but I'll do my best. Now I'll try to talk fast and clear, but I am going to read the whole chapter just for a setting, and then I'm going to do this as a series, going to try to at least. So the next time we will probably start with verse 4 and talking about angels and so on, and I've titled this Christ Greater Than the Prophets. And I just love the way that the writer describes this and his descriptive terms that he uses. If you know me, I like words that are very descriptive. They just paint a picture of and make you feel like you're almost there or see what the person, the writer, is seeing and trying to say. So let's read. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh the angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of the gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same. And thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Again, the rest of that chapter, I think there's a lot of comfort and consolation that we can receive in what he is saying in describing what the angels are there for and so on. But we'll talk about that next time. The author is unknown. No one seems to know who wrote this. There's speculation. Maybe Paul, maybe Barnabas, maybe Apollos, maybe Luke, or maybe someone else. They're not sure. It doesn't really matter. The purpose seems to be of the writer. It was written to the Jewish Christians. And these were in danger of relapsing back into Judaism, at least attaching too much importance of the ceremonial observances. And the chief doctrinal purpose of the writer was to show the transcendent glory of the Christian dispensation as compared with that of the Old Testament. And it's considered the book of better things. The word better is used in there many times throughout the book of Hebrews. And it's really interesting. When you think about what the people of the Old Testament, what they had to do and the way they had to live and their connection with God and versus ours today, the contrast is so great. It should really make us thankful and rejoice in the fact that we serve God in this era of time where we can talk to God. They could too, but God didn't talk to them in the same way. And I'll talk about that a little bit more. And so really all we need is right here to live a Christian life, even among and amidst this COVID, whatever this thing is that we're dealing with, all these new things that they're trying to make normal. They won't be normal, even though they're new, but they're trying to convince us that this is the way life's going to go on. Maybe it will, but anyway. And I had to think of you that are older, probably will remember this song, All I Need. Jesus Christ is made to me, all I need, all I need. He alone is all my plea, he is all I need. Jesus is my all in all I need, all I need. While he keeps, I cannot fall, he is all I need. He redeemeth me when he redeemed me when he died, all I need, all I need. I with him was crucified, he is all I need. To my Savior will I cleave, all I need, all I need. I'm going to catch up here. He will not his servant leave. He is all I need. He's the treasure of my soul. All I need, all I need. He hath cleansed and made me whole. He is all I need. Glory, glory to the Lamb. All I need, all I need. By his Spirit sealed I am. He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power. Holiness forevermore. My redemption full and sure. He is all I need. I remember singing that song probably a long time ago, and some of you, I'm sure, have as well. But as I think of that, of what the writer is saying here, he said, God at sundry times, and the NIV, if you have that, I have it written down here somewhere. Sundry times and divers manners, and the NIV I think says many times and in various ways, and I like some, and I'm going to refer to some of the NIV's words because I think they describe it maybe a little clearer. But in the first verse he talks about in the times past. This is the way God talked. He talked to the people through the prophets. He didn't talk to individuals that much. And again, I'll come to that a little bit later. But contrast that with in verse 2, he says, in these last days. Now, he's doing it different. And so I think of the last days. We talk about the last days. Reuben did this morning, and we think of the last days. But I don't think that's what the writer's talking about here. He's talking about the last days of the Old Testament. Now, it's been fulfilled. Jesus came. And so I think that's where it's the end of the Old Testament era, I believe is what he's referring to there. Christ ushered in the new dispensation era by his incarnation. The Old Testament is fulfilled, or was fulfilled, through that. Again, there's a song in the hymnary, Christ Who Left His Home in Glory. I was going to refer to that, but I think I'll just skip that. Maybe it's telling us time to quit. Okay. Well, we're still in a cellar somewhere. All right, we'll try again. When Christ was incarnated, when he came, the Old Testament was fulfilled. The Old Testament writers and prophets were looking forward to what we are experiencing today. They didn't know how it was going to happen and how it was going to take place necessarily, although the prophets all talked about it. And yet, when it happened, it was a surprise. They didn't understand, and many didn't accept it. And it's just like our day today. There are people, when Jesus comes again, the people will not accept it, believe it, even though reality will certainly be clear, I believe, according to the Bible. And so in verse 2, he also says, God spoke. He has spoken. God is still speaking to us today. He spoke through the prophets. Now he's speaking through his word and through his Son, Jesus Christ. We are being spoken to, I believe, through the times and the things that we are experiencing in this era of time in 2020. It's a year that we will remember, that we won't soon forget, because we're having to do things we don't like to do, we don't want to do. You know, I often think of having to wear this mask in most places, and I feel like the little boy that was told to sit down, and so he did, but he said, I'm still standing up inside. And that's the way I feel. When I go in, I see somebody else with their mask down here, and that's where I go. It's just like I'm resisting this thing. Now, is that right or is that wrong? But it's that within us. We don't want to accept it. But the truth is, God is speaking in many different ways to many different people through this time period we live in. And let's remember, God is the ultimate author of both the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament was to the fathers. And the NIV, I think, says to our forefathers. And in New Testament, he's talking to us. So it becomes a little more personal, I believe. The New Testament era is much more personal than the Old Testament era was, in a way that God conducted business with his people. All Old Testament writers are viewed as prophets in that their testimony was preparation for the coming of Christ. But now, by his Son, it's a new way. God reveals himself through his Son in contrast to that of the prophets. You know, you don't have to come here Sunday morning to find out and learn about God. You can read. You can study the Scriptures. You can pray. You can hear from God every day of the week, every hour of the day. In the Old Testament, they had to go to the synagogue, to the temple. There the prophet read the Scriptures that they had. And this is the way what God told to the prophet is what he passed on to the people, and so on. In the Old Testament, God revealed himself occasionally. Now God, through his word and his Holy Spirit, reveals himself to us at any time. Another song that came to my mind, that the older people, and I couldn't find a book that it was in, so I guess it's pretty old. But the Royal Telephone, did you ever hear that? I'm sure some of you nodding your head. And it talks about, and I don't remember all the words, but I remember it talks about, you know, our phones today, you get a busy signal. Well, it's not as bad maybe as it was back years ago when there were party lines and there were two and three and four or five people on one line and you wanted to phone and somebody else is on there chatting. And so you hang up and you wait and you wait. Hopefully they're done and you try to get it before somebody else does. So it was a battle. And even today, you know, you call someone, you get a busy signal, or and you can leave a message. But on this Royal telephone, it's never busy. That's one thing I remember it saying. And it's always, God on the other end is always ready and listening. And so it doesn't matter if 100 people are calling at the same time. We don't have to take turns. How does God do that? I don't know. But God is God, and so He does that. And so I like that. The line is never busy, and you can call anytime, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You can call on this line. It doesn't go down. It's not relying on transmitters or signals on towers that you come and go. It's right there, a direct connection. I like that. Living in the Old Testament time wasn't easy. I believe that. It was difficult in many different ways. God didn't speak to the ordinary person. Now, I say that in general, like He does today. Only to those He needed and used for special occasions and purposes, like the prophets, the kings, those He called to lead. But even the prophets wasn't, it was on occasion. When God wanted or something special, God spoke to the prophets about that. And their responsibility was to pass it on to the people. And yet they were encouraged to seek God. If you look on your bulletin, the verse that is on your bulletin today, 1 Chronicles 16:11, and that's a verse that I was going to read. He says, "Look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always." So the people were encouraged to seek God. Now, how to pray, I don't know how that all was, but in Psalm 62:2, the writer also says, "O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come." And then Isaiah 56:7, "Mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people." And so they were encouraged to pray. They were encouraged to seek God. But they did it in a different way. It wasn't as open. And so the contrast is much more in our favor today. So looking at verses 2 and 3, there's the superiority of God's revelation through His Son is demonstrated by seven great descriptive statements about Him. And so I want to quickly get through this, because if I don't, we'll be in the middle of the desert and won't know where we're at. And so I do, and I'll try to hurry this and not take a lot of time. The first one is in verse 2. It talks about He was appointed heir of all things. And the incarnate Son, having performed the work of redemption, was gloriously exalted to the position of the firstborn heir of God. He received the inheritance of God's estate, all things. Everything that was God's was now Christ. He's seated at God's right hand. He is in charge. And the scriptures, and many scriptures, that go on to explain how Jesus was there, and actually, well, the next one is Jesus was there in the creation, and He was a part of creation itself. He was heir of all things. There's no greater. There's no one else that could take His place. He was the heir. Now, Paul says, and I'm not sure, is it Philippians or Ephesians, is talking, we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So we're still under Jesus, but we are, he includes us. So how great that is. How wonderful that we can hold that position. The second one is, by whom also He made the world, or the universe. And I'm going to read a few verses that pertain to that. John 1:3 says, "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." And Ephesians 3:9, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things but Jesus Christ." And then a Colossians 1:16, "For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So, again, he is the, by him also he made the world or the universe. Now, the third one is, he was the brightness, or the NIV says the radiance of God's glory. As the brilliance of the sun, S-U-N, is inseparable from the S-U-N itself, so the sun's, S-O-N, radiance is inseparable from the deity. For he himself is God, the second person of the Trinity. I like that. And then in John 1, 14 and verse 18, it supports that. John 1, 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse 18, it says, no man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Moving on to the fourth one is, Jesus was the express image of his person, of God himself. Jesus is not merely an image or reflection of God, because the Son himself is God. Think about that. It's hard for us as individuals to visualize and try to put together how three persons are one and how that works. But by faith, we believe that. And Jesus, even though he came as the Son to die and give his life, he was still God in the flesh. Several more verses. I need to just leave those. John 14, 9, if you want to look that up, and Colossians 1, 15. The fifth one was, he was upholding all things by the word of his power. Christ is not like Atlas. You remember this Greek mythical. And there used to be an Atlas tire. I don't know if they still make that or not. But it had this little symbol of this man on there holding up the world. So that's not the way Christ is. Not the mythical Greek God who held the world on his shoulders, but he is the Son, dynamically holds together as the Son holds. The Son dynamically holds together all that he has been created through him. Colossians 1:17. I will turn to that real quick. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. I like that. It brings it clearly out that all things are bound together. He's not holding it, although he says God holds the world in his hands, but at the same time, he's holding things together. Even when we think the world's falling apart and everything is going, what's going to happen next? It's still Christ is holding it together. If he didn't, we would be in chaos. We would be as these space capsules that are out in where there's no gravity or anything. They're just going everywhere. Everything would be out of control. But we can rest assured it'll never be like that, because Christ is holding it together. The sixth one is, he purged our sins through his blood, or he provided purification for sins, the NIV says. Not only our sins past, but our sins future as well. Christ did that. It's taken care of. We don't have to go through a lot of rituals and a lot of things to come to Christ and try to prove and gain forgiveness of sin. It's been done. It's accomplished. It's over. We have to come in humility and repentance and ask God for forgiveness. That's all we have to do. Pretty simple, but it's pretty hard too sometimes. I realize that. And then there's a number of scriptures go with that, but I need to go on. The seventh one, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. As I read through the rest of that chapter, there's no one else. The angels, they don't have that level of they weren't raised to that level. Only Christ was. He sat at the right hand. He sat down. His work was finished. He completed it. The Old Testament is done. Now it's the new. He did what he came for. And now he's sitting on the throne. Now he's in charge again. Was he ever not in charge? I don't think so. But he gave up some of that authority to do what he had to do. But then he took it back again, and he has it today. So being seated at God's right hand indicates that Christ is actively ruling with God as Lord over all. And again, there's more scriptures that I was going to turn to, but I won't. So remember, Christ is greater than the prophets. We can rejoice in that fact, that today the privileges, the ease that we have, we think we have it hard, but we really have it easy. It is not hard to call on God. And it's not hard to ask for forgiveness. We can do it. God is available. He's just waiting on the other end of the line to hear your voice. And then he's willing to answer. So let's praise the Lord today for the plan of God. There is no other plan that could have accomplished except what God, the way God planned it. So, anyway, may God bless you this week and keep you and protect you, my prayer. We have a closing song. I forget. 125 in the Faith and Praise. You can find that. You can stand. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for your faithfulness, your goodness, for your love. We thank you, God, for the plan of salvation, the way that you it was carried out, the way that you planned it, and the way that you designed it, God. We thank you, Jesus, that you were willing to fulfill your part and to provide the salvation, the forgiveness of sin for all mankind for all time. Thank you. But that your work was finished, you are now at the right hand of the Father. You're interceding for us, but you're also, things are under your control. We're grateful for that, God, today. We rest in that, and it gives us peace to know that you know what's going on and you are in control. Nothing will happen that you will not allow. So thank you for that. I pray a blessing on each person here today and ask you to go with them, to keep them this week. Lord, may you keep us safe. May you help us to walk in your ways and help us, Lord, to honor you with our lives as well as our lips. So thank you again for everything you do and have done for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.